Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that you put within us. God, guide me as I teach this lesson. I'm just kind of reiterating some of the things Daryl said last week and moving into personal examples and scriptural examples. In your name we pray. Amen. So I got really, like, super great at naming this and called it Control Part 3. So thank you, Daryl, for Control Part 1 and Control Part 2. I want to review very quickly so that those of you who weren't here last week understand what we talked about. We talked about the spirit of Jezebel, which we also said was a controlling spirit. It's something that comes in and it can manipulate, it can seduce, it can dominate, and to be on the lookout for that from without. And as we review for a second, I want you to start saying, think about looking out for that within. Because when I saw Daryl's notes 3 weeks ago now, I said, oh Lord, I know what you're going to ask me to do and I don't want to do it. Because I think each of us can be, if we follow our own spirit, a manipulator. We can be someone who tries to seduce people to our side of an argument. We can be people who will dominate, and unfortunately I have all three of those traits in me, although most people don't see them, because with the help of the Holy Spirit, they are suppressed in me. But if we don't watch out, if we're only watching without and pointing at, oh, I think he is and she is and they are, sometimes we're the ones that are actually doing that. But there is great news in Galatians 5:1. Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free. That's really the focus I want to take this message. As he has set us free, we are free indeed. Don't get tied up with slavery to the law. Don't get tied up in all the things you have to do. Just let God move through you and stay free. Isaiah 61:6 said, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, sent me to comfort the brokenhearted, to proclaim the captives will be released and prisoners set free." And the whole thing of this three-part sermon, unless we move it into a four-part, and that's up to Daryl if he thinks there's more that needs to be said, is we are free. So I want us to take the focus off the controlling and start to look at freeing ourselves to be who God has made us to be, to throw off the shackles and the chains of all those things that have held us back and to move in His Spirit. So last week we talked about Jezebel in Revelation 2:19 through 20, not like one of the best scriptures that we like to see. But it says, the last sentence, "You are permitting that woman, that Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet, to lead my servants astray." The church leaders actually were permitting someone to teach something, to seduce people, to dominate them that was unscriptural. And it came in very quietly, and it kind of just moved in. Daryl mentioned that this seducing spirit, this controlling spirit, wasn't a man or a woman. It's kind of the name we've given it, to use the algebraic equivalent. And I'm a history teacher. As soon as he said math, my mind went, I don't hear this. Because I did not do well in math in school, especially with algebra. The controlling spirit is contrary to God's freeing us. We saw that in Galatians 5:1. It's manipulative. That's the first thing we saw. Very manipulative. This controlling spirit turned hearts away from the body of Christ that otherwise we see in the first part of that verse. We're living in love, faith, service, and patiently enduring. So the church was functioning well, and suddenly the spirit came in that otherwise you would have looked at the outside of the church and said everything is fine, but inside there were problems. And the leadership hadn't noticed it and said, you're allowing this to happen. So there was this call to leadership to really cover the flock, to protect the flock, that God has given us that directive. I grew up in a very conservative church, but it was also a very controlling church. And one of the things Daryl said in the next, that seductive part, was we teach our kids modesty because when they're young and impressionable and don't have a filter, they're learning a lot of things. Well, I was a guy, so the modesty thing wasn't a big deal, but I noticed things that church leaders did. And I noticed how they would manipulate someone by suggesting they do something this way. Or if someone had done something in the church, they came alongside and, well, I appreciate what you've done, but we should have done it this way. And as a kid, as a teenager, I kind of saw those things, and I actually saw a church body manipulate the pastor into having to leave because of accusations. And they weren't true. I knew they weren't true, because I knew the person who brought the accusation, and they were not around when this supposedly happened. And yet, enough people felt that there might be something in there that a church ran off a pastor. And so that was when I started learning that, man, even church leaders, and I was young and didn't really get it too much, but church leaders can manipulate. People can manipulate you. And I, not having a filter, learned that I was very good at manipulation. So I started manipulating my teachers in the Christian school, where they thought I was the perfect kid outside and I was just crud inside. And I had that manipulative spirit because I had seen others portray that. So one of the reasons why I'm standing up here today is to say, you know, your kids watch you, teenagers watch us, people watch us, and if what we're saying and what we're doing don't link up together, they start to develop those habits. I've noticed something over my years of teaching. Used to, parents were very forthright about why their kids weren't in school. You know, they're like, well, we're going on family vacation and we're just taking them out. I've had incident after incident over the past couple years where I've actually seen on the list, child is sick, you know. And then the kid comes in, and guess what? I'm like, I was praying for you that you'd get better from, and they look at me like, huh? We were up at our cabin for the weekend, and we decided to stay an extra day. Yet the school had been called by a parent and said, well, they're out sick. And I just looked at that, and I've talked to countless parents. They'll also call it a mental health day. We just gave our child a mental health day. And then I learned from the kid's Facebook that they're up skiing because it was the last day of skiing. And I'm looking and going, what are parents doing? What are we as adults doing? What are we as leaders doing when we don't say what we need and we don't do what we do? And so there's that spirit where you can manipulate people and not be truthful. And sometimes we do it by default because we have a sinful nature. The second thing we talked about in 2 Kings 9:30, when Jezebel, the queen mother, heard that Jehu had come to Jezreel, she painted her eyelids and fixed her hair and sat at her window. The controlling spirit can be seductive. It doesn't have to be sexual, Daryl pointed out. The point is to create an environment of exchange where the manipulator acquires ownership over someone by providing a service or giving things. And man, did I ever see that. Once I left my little Christian bubble and got into the world. Like, it was always, your boss would give favors to the people who gave favors to him. You know, so I often wondered, why am I getting all the third shifts and double shifts and all of these things? And I would talk to him, and then I realized, oh, yeah. And then I faded back into my manipulative ways. And if I did a little something special for my boss, suddenly I'm getting the first shift and the second shift. And we see that in the world. And it becomes so common that, man, it becomes a part of us. And if we're not careful, we let it leak out into our Christian lives. And we let it leak out into the way we portray ourselves and we want people to see us. I hate to say this, but in the business world, I'm a very good manipulator, and I try not to do that. And I didn't even realize I was doing it until my wife was like, you know, when you train employees, you make them do it exactly the way you do. And I said, well, yeah, because that's the best way to do it. And then she looked at me, and she goes, well, not always. So I had that check, because really, once you get in your mind that this is the way you should do it, we kind of become set in our ways sometimes, really. And it's hard to want to change and do something different. You know, we've always done worship this way. We need to always do worship this way. Well, maybe not. Or, you know, we've always had three songs, read scripture, offering, two more songs, dismiss the children, do a message, and go about our way. Well, maybe not. You know, those things that we become stuck in, that we just kind of like, you have to do it my way. So what I've learned, if I can get an employee to do 80% of what I would do, that's probably good enough. And let them have some freedom to do. And lo and behold, when I've given employees freedom to do things, I have seen them do better than what my way was. Don't record that. My wife will probably listen to it. I'll have to admit that.
Too late.
But I mean, I was like obsessive in that and domineering in that. And we do it this way. And then someone would come up with a great idea. And I'm like, And that was a check to my spirit that, man, maybe in your Christian life, you don't want to be as obsessive and dominating about things over others when they're a little different than you. So I had to learn on the fly with these things. I really did. And then the last review slide is when we had that great battle in 1 Kings 19 when Ahab got home. He told Jezebel everything Elijah had done. This is when, you know, actually, I was going to name the title of the sermon 300 plus 1, and you know, the We Are Israel from 300, and 1 is us looking inward, but I thought, I don't watch that many movies, so I can't make any movie references, but I don't want us to think of it all together, who's seducing who, who's motivating, who's dominating, who's, you know, I want you to look internally and say, could it be me? And when I had to do this, because I had Daryl's notes earlier, I realized that, man, in some of my times in ministry, I have done that. And actually, God pulled me out of ministry for 3 years. And I shared this story with this church before. Not everyone in here has heard it. But I was pretty much a manipulator. Get the teams to do the things we want by only preaching certain verses in Scripture and all of those things. And then I started seeing hypocrisy in other people. Then I started seeing hypocrisy in me. And I just said, God, if this is what Christianity is really like, I'm out. And so literally I walked away from Christ for a period of about 3 years. No church, no youth group. Tried to have as few contacts as possible with Christians. So I did exactly what Elijah did here. I isolated. I was completely exhausted of anything Christian. Organized Christian. At one point in time, it got so bad I literally asked God just to kill me and die if he really existed. And then when he didn't, I said, okay, so you don't exist. That was in my mind. Yeah, I know. I lost sight of God's plan and calling for my life, just like Elijah had done. I didn't ask to be replaced because I had just removed myself. Bless you. But yeah, it can happen to anyone if you're not paying attention to what's going around. And I realized, man, I've been a fraud in some of the things I've done in church, and I'm seeing a lot of other frauds, and why even bother? And then God brought one person in my life who wasn't a fraud, who was like, just tolerated my frustration, listened, sat quietly, let me rant, those things. And as I began to realize that he wasn't trying to do anything to get me back into church, because I had those immediately. As soon as I had missed two services, the knock on the door and, why aren't you in church? And pretty much I would scream at them, because you're all hypocrites and I don't want to be a hypocrite. And then they would send someone else. And it was a fight. And finally they left me alone. I think they did what Scripture says, turn him over to Satan and let Satan purge him. Because it was a rough three-year period, and our marriage suffered, my wife and I, and it was not good. But God brought us through that, put us in a church where we didn't see that manipulation, we didn't see things like that, and things seemed to be going well. And then I won't tell you which of the songs that Daryl sang this morning, because he would never sing it again, but that particular song happened when another incident in my life happened that just crushed my world, and my faith was pretty much hopeless at that point in time. And this was for a period of about 3 months. And literally at this, I did ask God. I believed in God, I knew, but I did ask God, just take me. You know, replace me, I'm done. I cannot deal with this anymore. Because I had seen someone manipulate, seduce, and destroy. And I just said, I can't. And I can remember telling my wife, if I ever go to a church again, if there's ever any of this again, I am completely out, done, renouncing my faith, because this shouldn't be happening in the body of Christ. Well, I also know we're not perfect, and we'll still have that until we are in heaven with God. So the things you say when you're frustrated and angry sometimes aren't really the things you totally believe inside, but you're just struggling with God on that, and you work that out. And I'm glad God allows us to do that. I'm glad God doesn't manipulate us. You know, He's given us a free will. He's not going to manipulate us to do or not do something. He's going to show us the way. He's going to kindly shepherd us. Every once in a while, He brings out that crook and yanks us back. He does whatever is necessary, and eventually, the sheep, the dumb sheep, which was me, heard His voice and started following the right way. And I'm sure each and every one of you probably have a story or two that's similar to that. But I want to look, moving forward, why review all of this? Why share these personal experiences? Well, the reason why is we all need to guard our hearts and minds lest we come under that controlling spirit. And it can happen. Even to the person we think it would never happen to, it can. Proverbs 4:3, I don't have a slide for this, but guard your hearts above all else, for it determines the course of your life. And then in Philippians 4:7, how do we guard our hearts? And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So there's a simple solution. We need to guard our hearts from being manipulative, from being seductive, from being dominating or intimidating. So 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to spend the next 30 minutes here. And we're going to talk about Peter a little bit and see his life. Because I bet you didn't know this, but Peter was a manipulator. He really was. But God got a hold of him, and then he became one of the best motivators in Scripture as well. So there is hope for all of us. So here's Peter writing, and he's an elder in the church now. And he says, "And now a word to you who are elders in the church. I too am an elder and a witness to the suffering of Christ. And I too will share in his glory when he is revealed to the whole world. As a fellow elder, I appeal to you, care for the flock, watch over it willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you will get out of it, but because you are eager to serve the Lord." Notice Peter is speaking directly to people in a position of church leadership, but I also believe it can apply to older people in the church, because later on he talks about younger people listening to elders. But I think it can apply to each and every one of us, not only in the church, but in our work situation. Man, if we all watched over things willingly, not grudgingly, we should lead by example. Is one of our examples holding grudges? I mean, really, if you hold a grudge, that's just in a form of intimidation, which is that controlling spirit. So if you think of that, I've heard it said, I know you've heard it said, well, I'll forgive, but I won't forget. Yeah, that's holding a grudge. You know, that's not real forgiveness. You know, that's the sort of thing that you're patronizing someone by saying, I forgive you, but anytime there's a but in a sentence, it's probably not true forgiveness. You can't put a condition on forgiveness. You have to be willing to forgive even if a person doesn't accept the forgiveness, and then you let it go and you go on. You've forgiven, you've moved forward. You're not going to hold anything against anyone. Don't hold grudges. Do things willingly, not forgiving others even if they don't. Forgiving others even if they don't accept that forgiveness. Is our example before others lording it over? In the next section of the verse, it says, don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. I mean, lording, again, is a form of intimidation or domination. So apparently, there were elders in the early church who were begrudgingly doing their work. They were lording it over those underneath them. And Peter was saying, Don't be like that. I'm an elder too, and I'm telling you, don't be like that. And it came from personal experience in his life, I believe. This lording it over has the other phrase that I want you to stick in your mind. Is it my way or the highway? So check those two things internally, because I have to check those almost every day with everything I do. You know, am I really forgiving someone and forgetting, moving on? Or am I dominating and saying, nope, it's got to be my way or the highway? We do things this way or no. If that's in your spirit, let's control that. Let's ask God to forgive us of that. I know I have to do that daily. I will make a movie reference, Lord of the Rings. You know, Frodo and the ring, that seductiveness of the power of that ring. And he's a good guy, but then you look at Gollum, who is just totally, he has allowed that ring, after years and years and years of using it and exercising it, he is just completely obsessed with it and can do nothing else. That's what the controlling spirit does in our life. The more we do it, the more we feed off of it, and it just starts to internally destroy us. And sometimes God gives us the wake-up call. Hopefully for you it takes less than 3 years if you're struggling with something like that. But for some of us, we're slow learners. Continuing on in that verse, and when the great shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor. So Peter encourages the elders to focus on willing service to the body, not begrudgingly, not needing or seeking honor. I know Daryl was very embarrassed when he got the gift back from honoring everyone else. And there was no gift to get. Daryl does not hand things out expecting that, oh, they will think of me and I'll get something better than everyone else did. And there is no begrudging between it. Again, it's just, wow, we wanted to recognize you. I had totally even forgotten it was Pastor Appreciation Day, Leadership Appreciation. I miss it every year because I don't think any of the leaders here are seeking that. I don't think anybody who's doing anything in this church is seeking attention. I really don't. Because, like, literally, Daryl had to say, are you going to be around this time? And I'm like, well, yeah, why wouldn't I be in it? And I never clicked, or otherwise I literally would have left so that he would have had to send it to me. He knows that's my heart. I know that's his heart. That's the heart of a true leader, that when you notice them, they deflect to God. You know, it's all about him. It's all about the kingdom. Not someone that's like, well, look at what I built, or look at what we've done, or look how great we are. I've never seen that in River from our leadership. I haven't. And that's what I would expect to see in a church, where the leaders are servants. And then the second part, Peter turns to the younger, or what we would call the workers, if you want to call it that. And in verse 5, it says, in the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders. Doesn't say there you have to agree with everything the elders believe. It just says accept their authority. And trust me, there's been disagreements. Even Daryl and I have doctrinal disagreements with one another, and they're minor things, and we learn to live through it and work around it and go forward. We're supposed to accept the authority of the elders if they're doing the right type of authority and are willing and not grudging, and they're not lording it over, and they're actually caring for the flock. But as soon as he says that, Peter timbers it. Because Peter was the type of guy, I really do believe, the rough and tumble fisherman, that it was throw your nets this way and do it this way, and if you don't, get off my boat. I think that's how Peter would have ran his business. But he says this, and all of you, dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another. So he said, if you're going to respect of others' opinions, and they're going to respect yours, there has to be this humbleness about that. Not the my way or the highway, not to do it exactly the way I do it, because that's the way we've always done it. But man, the humbleness to say, you know what? I want to hear your idea. I want to hear your thought. And then you empower that person to do their idea or thought as a leader. It's not to control everything. It's to release and be free. I love the analogy of dressing ourselves in humility. I mean, seriously, it takes effort to get dressed. I mean, how many of us this morning would have stayed home, rather stayed home in our PJs? You know, okay, yeah, I'm seeing a few hands. There's a few honest people. The rest of you are thinking it, but you're like, no, I wanted to come to church. We need to dress, use this analogy, we need to dress for the way we want to relate to others. And what I mean by that, if I showed up to a wedding dressed in sports attire, you know, fully decked out with Patriots jersey and all of that for a wedding, unless it's one of those weird couples that are sports into it, and they literally have those weddings where everyone's in their team colors and doing that. But you would expect if I get a wedding invitation, I show up at a wedding, that I would dress appropriately. That would make sense, right? You would expect that we would want to humble ourselves, you know, put on the necktie, if that's what humbling ourselves means, or put on the suit, show up for that. It would be like, well, personal experience. It's amazing to me what people will come in dressed for an interview. Like, yeah, I heard that. Amen. Like, literally they come in and it's like, did you just roll out of bed? The hair's not even combed. Thank you. I think I'll pick another. You can't say that. You do, you know, so I tell all of my kids in school, when you do an interview, dress up a little, okay? If you're going to do an interview at Market Basket, don't go in a three-piece suit, because then you're going to be like, we just want you to push cards. Dress appropriately for the interview. I mean, more and more, we're seeing kids roll out of bed and walk into college in their sweatpants and sweatshirt. And I saw this actually at Gordon. I won't pick on Gordon College. This is a great college. But we took a group of kids down there to see. And, of course, you get down there, they want you to see a morning class. They want you to do this. And they want you to have lunch. And they want you to do the fun stuff. So we're in, like, the second period class. So it's, like, 9 o'clock, which I would not consider late at all. Certainly not early. It's about just right. And we're sitting in there, and we're in this lecture hall, and the professor's lecturing. I see this kid come in. Like, literally, the hair is flat on one side. He has on sweatpants. He has on, I think it was a Gordon sweatshirt, but it, like, had coffee stains on it. And he's got a cup of coffee in his hands, and it looks like he cannot, like, function. And he sits down in his seat, and he slumps down into his seat, like, pops his laptop open. And this was, like, 20 minutes late. And then he starts typing on his laptop, and I'm wondering, is he actually taking notes? Professor didn't even break stride. I guess they were used to this. I would just be like, I would have been so thrown off teaching that I would have been like, get out of my class if you don't care to come. But that's becoming more and more the norm, is, yeah, it's my preference to do this, so I'll do this. I don't care what the guidelines are. I want to be me. That's that almost intimidation spirit of, don't even call me on that, you know, because you have no right to call me on that. But man, humbling ourselves means we fit the mode. I know some of you, and I'll mention this, some of you humbled yourselves for Coats for Kids and wore masks because you're not mask wearers. And you did that because we had the general public. And that just warmed my heart. That showed that we have a church that cares. That, you know, I may not do this normally in my life, but man, for this experience, I'll do it. And that warmed my heart. That's the kind of humbleness that we need to have to one another to be able to truly have a non-controlling spirit amongst us. Humbling ourselves means trying to meet others where they are and not expecting them to be where I'm at. Let me say that again. Humbling ourselves means trying to meet others where they are, not where I'm at. The older I get, the harder this becomes, especially with junior high students. It's like they don't seem to want to learn anymore. I see one of my fellow teachers shaking her head, yes. I need to understand, okay, I'm 50, they're 14. They don't have the work ethic that I do. You know, now, maybe their parents haven't ingrained it by 14 in as much as my parents did by the time I was 14, and I look back and I'm that old dude that says, I remember when I was a kid, we used to, you know. And I look at it, it is true, not lying on that. But man, don't expect a 14-year-old to have the same work ethic if you're a 50-year-old teacher. And let's spiritualize this. Don't expect a newborn Christian to have everything in their life straight when it's taken us decades and we're still not there yet. I see that as one of the things that we need to watch ourselves on being controlling is with newborns in the faith. Like, parents. Again, tell me who would have a newborn and then 2 weeks into it say, okay, it's time for you to get up and you do your own bottle. I'm done. Feeding time is over. You're on your own. I mean, that we look at that and we say, well, who would ever do that? A nurturing parent would not do that. That's a horrible, mean, dominating, intimidating parent, and we should take the kid away and give it to someone that wants the kid. And yet churches, new Christian, and they come in maybe not as modestly dressed as they should be. It's like, oh my goodness, get out of our church. Or someone will say something and say it in a rude way. Or, let's face it, some people get saved and they still have addictions, you know. And so you're like, what do we do? How do we deal with that newborn Christian? We humble ourselves and we say, okay, I want to meet them where they are, but we also have to tell the truth in love and pull them to where they should be. That is what a leader does. That is what a servant does. That is not a domineering spirit. That's a kind-hearted spirit. Even Christ did this in his ministry. He said, go and sin no more to the woman caught in adultery. He didn't accuse her. He said, where are your accusers? And she goes, they've all left. Because that's when he said, okay, the first one of you without sin, throw the stone. And they all left, from the older, the wiser, to the younger. They all realized, oh my goodness, he's teaching us a lesson here. We didn't catch him in a trap. And then he looks up and says, where are your accusers? They're gone. Neither do I accuse you, but go and sin no more. That's what we should do with the newborn Christians. That's what we should do with those that are babes in Christ. We nurture them. We work with them. We don't expect them to have the same level of Christianity that we have. I would argue that sometimes the newborns are more on fire for God than us youngsters, because it's new and it's burning in their heart. And then we've just sat back and, well, I remember when, you know, in 1987, I did this for VBS. And it's like, well, what have you done for me lately? Maybe Jesus is saying that to you. Because he says that to me a lot. Because the older I get, the more I realize, I did a lot of stuff back then, but man, there's still hopefully a lot of stuff I can do in the future. So let's pause at this midway point. And let's review a few of Peter's life events. Peter is probably my favorite apostle because I can relate to him the most. So let's look at some of the good. Okay, he walked on water. That was pretty good. He stepped out in faith. Okay, he ran to the tomb to see if Jesus truly was risen. So he was one that, I mean, he busted right in. John stopped and was like reverent and all looking into the tomb. He went straight in. It's like, is his body hidden in a corner somewhere in this tomb? Like, so he was bold. He accepted Christ's forgiveness and restoration. Think of that. He accepted Christ's forgiveness and restoration. He could have been bullheaded and said, again, if you're not going to fish this way, get off of my boat. He also became a leader in the early church. And he also reached out to the Gentiles for the first time. The not so good. Okay? Telling Christ he was wrong. He flat out did that. We'll get to that. I mean, like, again, I've told a lot of people they're wrong, but I don't think I've ever told God he's wrong. I've argued with him about it, but I always knew in the back of my mind he is right. But flat out, again, Peter, before he knew and understood who the Messiah was, flat out told Jesus, you're wrong. He cut off the high priest's ear. Now, right motive, wrong action, protect Jesus. Don't kill someone. He denied Christ 3 times. He went back to his old job as a fisherman. So literally, remember Elijah? I'm done with this. Find me someone else. Peter did that. Peter was just, okay, Christ is dead. Well, Yes, we should just go back to being fishermen. It was all a lie. Even when he had a vision of the unclean meat, remember that one? The towel that came down, and it was all these animals that were unclean, and a voice said, kill and eat. Even in his visions, he basically went against God. He said, not so. I've never eaten anything unclean. Peter is slow of learning, like I am. That vision had to happen three times before he got it. So, again, if you're like me, three times, by the third time, I hopefully get it when the Lord's speaking to me. But Peter had that problem here because he's like, oh my goodness, I'm a Jew. I have never eaten any unclean meat. Why would you ever tell me eat clean meat? Just do it. And it really wasn't about the meat. It was about the Gentiles that he was going to be witnessing to, and he didn't even know it. But on the other end, Cornelius had an angel, a vision, and say, you're going to go to Joppa, you're going to ask for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's going to come to you and just shut up and listen to what he has to say. And if you know that whole story, oh my goodness, the miracles it took to intertwine the Holy Spirit's movement to get a few Gentiles saved was amazing. But here's Peter balking at it because he had these rules and regulations. Go back to Galatians. Don't get entangled with the law. Live in the Spirit. My point here, there were times when he allowed God's Spirit to lead him, and there were other times when he followed his own spirit, which put him in danger of following the controlling spirit. Because when we don't let go and let God and we hold on to it for ourselves, that starts a break between us and our Heavenly Father. And that break can build over time if we can keep holding on to that. Here's that verse in Matthew where Peter says no to God. Matthew 16, 22 through 24. Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him. In the King James, rebuke or disagree or correct. For saying such things. We know this story here. Jesus had just laid out to his disciples what was going to happen. Here is what must happen to the Son of Man. He's going to be captured, he's going to be taken, he's going to be killed. And Peter said this to Jesus, heaven forbid, Lord, this will never happen to you. Jesus turned to Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Now, I would argue that if Jesus is calling someone Satan, he's probably being influenced by Satan himself to say those things, which is that spirit of Jezebel. And I'm not saying that Peter is demon-possessed here or anything like that, but he had opened himself up to his mindset of this is what the Messiah should be. Jesus wasn't fitting that mold. Therefore, what Jesus is wrong. I need to correct him and get him on the page with who the Messiah is. He was putting his thoughts in front of God's thoughts. And here's what else came after. Get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. I love the King James Version. It says, deny yourself. Denial. We don't deny ourselves much in America. We tend to want everything and have it our way and have it yesterday. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. So here's Peter who has been taken to task by Christ for following his own thoughts and not God's thoughts. The check in my spirit is, okay, is what you're doing for God or for you? Is this something that you'll gain personal satisfaction from, or will this bring eternal satisfaction to your Heavenly Father? And so as Daryl was going through the whole seducing spirit thing, it became evident to me in Peter's life as I was just reading through this chapter over and over that I needed to bring this message just because if it's happened to me, I'm sure it's happened to more than me. Maybe one or two in the crowd, if that. Verse 8, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. So here's Peter's words later in life. Like, literally, he was following a seduction of Satan when he was saying, you shouldn't do this, Christ. Now he's telling everyone, watch out, because Satan is a great enemy. We need to protect ourselves from him. He is going about roaring like a lion, seeking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him. Be strong in your faith. So here's Peter, who had a faith lapse. Think about that. Do you know this Jesus? No, I don't know him. Warming his hands by the fire as Jesus being tried. And then someone else comes up, no, you're speaking Galilean. The dudes that were with him, you look awful like, no, I don't know that man. And someone else comes up, no, I'm pretty sure it is you. And he uses a very strong word that would be like cursing. And then at that moment, he hears the rooster crow. He looks up, he sees Christ looking down at him. He realizes, oh my goodness, I have just denied my faith in the Savior. And he runs off teary-eyed and basically broken. But we also know that Christ comes to him after the resurrection, while he's out there fishing, because he went back to work, he quit. He comes in, fished all night, the way he would do it. Again, he's a fisherman. He's cast his lines out, he's cast his nets out, and then he sees a dude on shore that says, cast them on the other side. If it were me, and I had had all these bad days that Peter had had in a row, I'd have been like, you know, I've done this all my life. We cast the way we cast. It just wasn't our day to catch the fish. But Peter humbles himself, casts the other way, and it says they're pulling in so much that the nets are going to break. And then Peter does that impulsive thing. It would have been a cool story, biblically, if he had walked on the water to see Christ, but he actually takes off his clothes, jumps in, dives in, swims to shore. He realizes it's the Savior, and he sits there. He didn't care diddly squat about his old job anymore once Christ got a hold of him. And then Christ does that story where three times he says, do you love me, Peter? Peter says, you know I love you. Then feed my sheep. This was Christ commissioning Peter, who at one point he had said, get behind me, Satan. Now he's saying, you're going to feed my flock. If that isn't what restoration and reconciliation is, I don't know what else would work. And we need to be willing to change our ways. We need to be willing to humble ourselves in situations where we may think we're the expert, but God is wanting us to step out and do something that maybe scares us a little and we shrink back and know I don't want to do that. Or we may think, oh my goodness, I'm the expert, and if I do it this way, it works. I'm going to look really dumb. At that point, Peter didn't care. Peter didn't care. So here's this guy who's telling us in verse 8, watch out for the enemy of the devil. I've experienced all of this. Follow my example. Don't follow the bad that I've done. Avoid those pitfalls. Check your own spirit. Submit it to the Holy Spirit. And he says, remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering you are. In his kindness, God calls you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, support, strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. The promise of God to us when we submit our spirit to his is that he will restore, support, and strengthen. So no matter how far you've gone, those 3 years that I was in like utter anti-Christian everything, his promise was still there to restore, to support, and to strengthen if I just submitted my will to his. I love that where he says, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. In Peter's life, we see support when Christ reached out and pulls him out of the water. Think about that. He had the faith to step out and do it. The other disciples didn't. Most people look, he took his eyes off Christ and he started sinking. Well, he took the steps to start, and then life came in and he saw his own perspective, took his eyes off of Christ, and he started sinking. A spirit of domination would have said, you got what you deserve. You know, you need to swim over here to me and maybe I'll save you. Christ's spirit is always forgiving. Christ's spirit is the one that reaches out even before we're reaching out to him. He's ready and willing. And he saves. He reaches out and pulls him out of the water. In Peter's life, we see that he was strengthened when he boldly proclaimed the gospel message at Pentecost. I mean, literally, they were in Jerusalem. They were told to wait for the Holy Spirit. Jerusalem was a hotbed of persecution for Christians. It was not going well for them. They were actually hidden in an upper room waiting the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit shows up, And we know the fireworks that happened, the wind that came in, the tongues of fire. People started speaking in languages that they couldn't speak. And all of a sudden, people were hearing this, and it started a commotion, and more people came. And boom, the church was born. But not without birthing pains. I mean, as soon as the people that were intrigued and like, this must be something of God, there was another group that came in with that seductive spirit. I think they're drunk. They must be doing something really weird because this has never happened before. And man. And then Peter steps boldly out with the other apostles with him. So he wasn't doing it alone. Again, we can't do it alone. We have to do it with one another. He steps out with the others, and he goes, it's 9 a.m. in the morning. They're not drunk. Besides, as you read the story, any sane person would realize if they are speaking in an unintelligible language that someone else can understand and they're hearing the message, that's usually not what a drunk does. A drunk mumbles and stumbles their words, and you don't have any idea what they're saying. But there will always be people who have that spirit that want to challenge the things of God and try to turn it away from focus on God. He had that same support and strengthening when he stood before other church leaders and had to defend what had happened to the Gentiles at Cornelius' house. Because literally, he went to Cornelius' house on that day, and he wasn't supposed to eat with them because they were Gentiles, they were uncircumcised, they weren't Jewish, that's against the law. He brought some fellow Jews with him. They went in, they had food with Cornelius and family, which, by the way, Cornelius was called a God-fearing man. So even before he knew about Christ, he feared God, and it says he prayed to God, he gave alms to the poor. This was a dude who was actively seeking out God's Spirit, and God sent his Spirit to him in the person of Peter. And then suddenly, as he heard the gospel message, the Holy Spirit comes down, these Gentiles start speaking in tongues. And Peter has this flashback to Pentecost, and he's like, this is really cool, what's happening with other people. And he realizes how much God's love is, how uncontrolling God is. He wants to give freely. And how the Jewish Christians were controlling it just with their little set. You have to be Jewish. You know, you have to do this. You have to add this law. You have to do. And suddenly Peter realizes this is what the Lord meant by this dream. This is the freedom that he's offering the whole world. This is where Christianity became real, when it was offered to all, not when it was just a select group of people. But he had to go back and tell all of his Jewish friends what happened. And I can literally, if you look at chapter 11, Acts 11, in the beginning of the chapter, it says he comes in and the church leaders started an argument with him. They were really steamy. They're like, how dare you eat with someone who is unclean? And then Peter calmly, with his witnesses, starts and tells them the entire story. I kind of think maybe he left out the three times God had to show me in the dream. Maybe, maybe not. But he recalls, he said, this is what happened to me. This is what happened over here. These guys show up. I go with them. We tell them about Christ. And they are filled with the Holy Spirit. And it says at that point, the Jewish leaders, Acts 11:17. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? So here's the guy who withstood Christ. No, no, Jesus, that's not the way we're doing things as the Messiah. Get thee behind me, Satan. And now he's saying, how could I withhold the Holy Spirit from the Gentiles when this thing happened just like it happened to us? And it says, when they heard these things, they became silent. They thought about it. Had a chance to be manipulative. Had a chance to dominate Peter and say, no, you're still wrong because the law says this. But then they said, glorifying God, then God has also granted the Gentiles repentance to life. And this changed the structure of the church. Because church leaders willing to acknowledge that God is bigger than them. The apostles, I mean, again, if we held the apostles up to a higher standard, they could have gotten full of themselves. They could have been dominating. They had disagreements. Peter and Paul disagreed quite a bit. But man, they always seem to put Christ first. And that's how we get through disagreements. And that's how we get through strife. And that's how we don't have a controlling spirit, but the Holy Spirit. As we finish out, Peter says, 1 Peter verse 12, I have written and sent this short letter to you with the help of Silas, whom I commend to you as a faithful brother. My purpose in writing is to encourage you and assure you that what you're experiencing is truly part of God's grace for you. Stand firm in His grace. Your sister church here in Babylon, which was representative of Rome at the time, sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet each other with a kiss of love. Peace be with you all who are in Christ. Remember the verse, how do we guard our hearts and minds? We are in Christ's peace. Here Peter is saying, stay in Christ's peace. This Silas here, this is the same Silas who went on Paul with a missionary trip. He helped Peter write and deliver this letter. So we had a teammate of Peter's and Paul's working together, even though there was some discrepancies between the two as leaders. Mark was not Peter's biological son. This was the same Mark who left the missionary trip with Paul because he was homesick and went home. And this is the same Mark who, when the next missionary trip went, Paul didn't want him, took Silas with him instead. And then Barnabas took Mark, and they went off on separate mission trips. Well, right now, my point here, Peter called him his son. Apparently, after leaving the mission trip and not being able to go on this one and going with Barnabas, he had somehow made his way to Peter, and Peter was his spiritual mentor. Took time to work with him to rebuild his faith because it had been crushed. And now he's saying, my son sending you his blessing and greeting as well, my son in Christ. And we know later on from 2 Timothy, this is Paul speaking, only Luke is with me, bring Mark with you when you come, for he will be helpful to me in my ministry. So here's a restoration of a person who had moved away for whatever reason, this mission trip's too tough for me, I'm going to go back, I'm going to do it my way, and then he gets slowly rehabilitated in the family of God. Think about if Peter had been domineering at this point. You know, one strike, you're out. Two strike, you know, you're done. Mark, just go away. Well, what else did Mark do? Mark wrote the book of Mark, which is probably the first gospel that was written. If you look at Matthew and Luke, they copy a lot of what was in Mark and from the early manuscripts. So think about how God used someone who seemed like they were going their own way and pulled away from Paul, is now under Peter's tutelage, has been restored, and he is now profitable not only for Paul, but for you and I, because of writing the Gospel of Mark. That's what following God's Spirit and having a heart that will reach out to people, even if they're different than you, even if they think differently than you, even if they do things different than you, doing your best to honor God in that. And we just see this restoration that the church had, where it could have become splintered. And I hope that in churches we see restoration, we see a reconciliation, because hearts are softened towards Him. And it's not that you have to do it my way to be reconciled. Now, that's really not reconciliation. That's just, if you want me to do something, then do it this way. And then we'll be good. But man, reconciliation is, okay, we disagree on this. How can we find common ground? And that's what true reconciliation is. That's what we see in Peter's life. We see a dude who was completely, Jesus can't be that way, to how can I withstand what God's doing? God has to change hearts. A message can't, a person can't, feelings can't. No amount of gift giving can. All of those are just that manipulative spirit we talked about. So today, as we go into the prayer points, I want you to spend some time meditating on this. The first one was from Daryl's. Holy Spirit, empower me to stand against the spirit of control coming against my loved ones and me. The second one is, Holy Spirit, reveal if there is a spirit of control within me. I need healing from the spirit of control. Please remove it from me so that I can be free. Because sometimes we recognize the evil on the outside, because sometimes the evil is on the inside. And we can see those that are manipulative because we are. And so if you were like me, and that was me, so I'm preaching to myself throughout all of this, go the opposite. Turn your will over to God's will. And then let Him fix all the other stuff. Because I am a fixer of things. I really am. I see a problem, I go at every angle to try to fix it. And then when it doesn't get fixed, I say, what did I do wrong? I don't often run to Christ first and say, here's the problem, Lord, what should I do? And that's the controlling spirit in me that I still fight with daily. Like a kid brings me a problem, I have three things that come to mind, do this, this, and this, and I have to pause and say, can we pray about this first? Like, that's my struggle still with controlling spirit. I want to fix it immediately, and sometimes it just takes God to fix it and time to fix it. So let's pray. Father, what I have done in eloquently, when we make eloquent in the hearing of each person here, God, forgive me when I try to manipulate. Forgive me when I try to dominate. God, help me submit my will to your will. Help our church to submit our will to your will. God, give us wisdom in our individual walks of life, Lord, where we can be that shining testimony like Peter was. Where we can be totally wrong one day, but totally right the next day because of your spirit. Where we can grow in your grace and your love. Help us to be kind and compassionate, Lord. Help us not to treat newborn Christians like they should be mature in the faith. God, give us a grace that abounds in the world that suddenly needs grace, more so than ever before. And let us be a witness to you. Father, be with our day-to-day. God, I pray that you put your blessing upon everything we do, that your hand would be upon us, that you would show us who today needs to be touched, who today needs to be prayed for, who today that we interact with needs to hear about you, and give us the boldness to be that witness, Lord. Even if it seems awkward, as I'm sure it did with Peter being with the Gentiles, God, give us that love for you, the trust in you, that you will lead us by your Spirit. We pray in your Son's name. Amen. So if anyone needs prayer, I know we've got several elders here, other people that would love to pray with you if you have specific needs. I'm looking at the time I went over. Miss Rachel's probably wanting you to take your sugar-infested kids home. So you are dismissed.